suppose the United States military was populated by George C. Scott's and Jim Nabors. Now, most of you understand this, but just in case, George C. Scott is an actor that played General Patton in the movie Patton. Jim Nabors is an actor that played Private Gomer Pyle on the TV show Shazam, Sergeant Carter. Suppose the whole military institution had privates and generals in them. Nobody else. We'd be in a sorry, sorry shape. Especially with the Private Gomer Pyle. But that's another story. Wouldn't it be better if we just got rid of rank altogether? You are absolutely correct. Rank, authority that goes with rank, is absolutely necessary and beneficial in many, many instances. There has to be somebody making decisions that is well seasoned, wise to make decisions. And generally, I didn't mean to use the word generally to describe a general, but generally those that are in the authoritative ranks are people who are older, who have been around for a while, that have had experience, that have developed leadership skills, and consequently are able to give wise orders to those who are underneath them to carry out. Oftentimes, though, those people in that position have also advanced in age and are not necessarily physically capable of carrying out the orders that they just gave to a younger person. It takes both the younger person to do the heavy lifting and the older person, the wise person, to do the figuring out what needs to be done. And consequently, when you have that division of authority, things run pretty well. However, who's better, the general or the private? Which is more important? You are correct again. You're two for two tonight there. He's on the ball. Well, you see, I gave him my sermon notes this afternoon. So in the body of Christ, there are those who are called and invested with authority, and there are those who have little authority. But that does not make one better than the other. Unfortunately, sometimes we look at people with rank, authority, and we tend to think, they're better than anybody else. And we start comparing one with the other. And that's when rank becomes rank. Rank as in bad smelling. The Corinthian assembly was rank, because they were evaluating rank. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and I want you to see what was going on there. It was a significant problem that Paul needed to deal with. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and he begins this way, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. For you are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal?" The Corinthian assembly had divided into at least two different factions: followers of Paul and followers of Apollos. And actually, as we get on into this, there were a few other factions, but these seem to be the two main ones. And the followers of Paul were saying, well, Paul is more important to the body of Christ than anybody else. And the followers of Apollos were saying, Apollos is more important to this assembly than anybody else. And they had envyings and strife, which I take it means that one was saying, we're better than you and you are worse than us. That's the envying and strife. And consequently, there were divisions between the two. They didn't get along very well. And Paul says here, that is carnality. Before we get into this division of authority and the ranking of rank, we need to understand and deal with a theological issue here as to what carnality means. The word carnality comes from a Greek word, sarkikos, which sarx is the word for flesh. It is the opposite of pneumatikos, or spiritual, pneuma. A pneumatic tire is a air-filled or spirit-filled tire. They are opposites. And Paul says at the very beginning, I wanted to speak unto you as spiritual people. But he says, I'm speaking unto you as carnal. Two schools of thought as to what carnal indicates. One school of thought is that these folks are unsaved. Having made a profession of faith in Christ, they really weren't. It was a false profession. The other school of thought is that they were genuinely saved people, but not walking in accord with the will of God in their lives. And we need to distinguish which one is correct. I suggest to you, I declare to you, that the second is what Scripture teaches for a couple of reasons. Look at verse 1. And I, brethren... He calls them brethren. The word brethren can be used in a number of different contexts. It can mean on a familial basis, within the family, a brother or sister from biological families. That's not the case here. These people were not related to the Apostle Paul in a familial sense. It can be in a national sense. Over in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 9, Paul says that he has great sorrow of heart for his brethren, Israel. They were Jews like him. Not related by family, but by nationality. Well, undoubtedly some of these were of Jewish descent, but the church primarily was populated by Gentiles. So it's not a national brethren. The only other brethren that's found in a relationship in Scripture is that as brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's who he's writing to. In fact, if you go back to chapter 1 and verse 1, he identifies himself as Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ. Well, you cannot be sanctified in Christ until you first are in Christ. And consequently, when he says here, brethren, he's talking about people who are brothers and sisters in Christ. Secondly, he says this, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes. If after the word babes there was a period, you might have argument to say that these were unsaved folks. But there's no period there. There are two more words. Babes in Christ. There's only one way to be in Christ. That's through the baptizing ministry of the Holy Spirit, who puts you into the body of Christ. They had received that ministry of the Holy Spirit. They were possessors of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, in Christ indicates that they were saved folks. That's the only way that that can be. Thirdly, verse 2, I have fed you with milk. They were fed. Now, unfortunately, it wasn't a diet that they should have been able to handle. They were only getting milk by this point in time. They should have been able to digest meat, but they weren't to that point yet, which is a sad commentary. But let me ask you a question. Can you feed dead people? No, you can't do that. When I was about 4 or 5 years old, I'm not exactly sure how old I was, it was right in that time frame there, my mother's father died. I remember going to the visitation and I saw him laying there in the coffin. And I had just been read not too long before that the story of Snow White. And I was thinking, oh, here's Snow White and the prince comes along and kisses her and she comes back to life. And I thought to myself as a 4 or 5 year old, if I could go up and kiss my grandfather, he would sit up and come back to life. And I went up there and I kissed him. Nothing happened. I could have taken food, put it up to his mouth, no matter how nutritious, beneficial, how much in volume that food was, it wouldn't have done him a lick of good. He was dead. You cannot feed a person who is dead in trespasses and sin. In order to be fed, they have to be alive. So you have three, I think, very strong indications here that these people were Christians. But Christians that were not living the Christian life like they should be. They were carnal. They had envying and strife and divisions among themselves. They were walking not as godly people, but as unsaved mankind. Terrible, terrible, terrible commentary on their lives. And it's a very sad thing when the lifestyle that we lead does not indicate our association with our Lord and Savior. Paul says, by now you should be able to hand meat. You should be able to get me into the big stuff. Stuff that'll cause you to chew and to chomp and to use those molars. But I can only feed you with milk. Because you have these divisions. One saying Paul's the greatest and the other saying Apollos is the greatest. Now, what was the difference between Apollos and Paul? In fact, he asked the question here in verse 5, who then is Paul and who is Apollos? Now he answers it, but hold on for just a second until we get to the answer. If you go back through Scripture and kind of do a little biographical study of both of these guys, you'll find that they are very similar, yet they are somewhat different. It looks as if Paul was more of an evangelist than a teacher. Now, certainly he was a teacher, no questions about that. But in his ministry up to this point, he was going from place to place to place to place, leading people to Christ, and for the most part, moving on. Now, he did spend a significant amount of time at Corinth, but mostly he came in, he preached the gospel, and he left. Whereas Apollos was a person who was a little bit more settled than Paul was. Without question, he was an evangelist, but his emphasis was more on a discipling ministry. So, which is more important, an evangelist or a teacher? Right again. The only problem is he starts keeping score. Both are absolutely essential. For if you don't have someone leading people to Christ, there's no one to teach. But if you don't teach the ones that you've led to Christ, no one's going to go out and repeat the process. And in one generation, the church will die. Both are absolutely essential. So, there's a little bit of difference there. Secondly, Apollos was eloquent in his speech. In his second epistle, Paul makes reference to the Corinthians saying, he's not much of a speaker. But Paul spoke with apostolic authority and with the ability to perform miracles. Apollos, we never read of him performing any miracles. So which is more important? You're on a roll. Different! similar, both necessary. There should not have been any divisions between them. But unfortunately, within the Corinthian assembly, they were fighting over who was more important than the other. Beginning with verse 5, Paul is going to give some teaching as to how terrible this is, how wrong they were in their thinking and being critical and dividing. In verse 5, he asks the question, "Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believe, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything." Oh, did you get that? Anything. We tend to think we are absolutely essential. "Neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God gives the increase." Number one thing that we need to remember, that while we have different functions, each and every one of us, in the service for our Lord Jesus Christ, it does not indicate any superiority or any inferiority to anyone else, because without God, we are absolutely nothing. Zippo. No matter how gifted you may be, no matter how eloquent you may be, or no matter how poor you may be at speaking, makes no difference. It's God who takes the word, whether spoken eloquently or spoken rudely. It's God who does working through people that accomplishes everything. I have learned over time, be careful that as I greet people after a message and someone will come up, "Oh, Pastor, I really thought that was a great message this morning," not just to say thank you, although I will say thank you, but praise the Lord. Because it wasn't my message. It's His. I just sat and studied what He had to say. I just sat there and said, "Lord, speak to me so that I can speak to these people. Give me something to say so that when I'm up there," unless I make comments like Carol's going to the hospital while I sit at home and watch the TV. That was me. That wasn't God. But anything that is of real benefit all belongs to Him. Who's greater? The Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit? You know, unless all three work, nothing gets done. And all three always work in harmony. Who's Paul? Who's Apollos? Just the instruments that God used. Second thing, verse 8, "Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building." Even though we might have different functions, roles, abilities, there is a necessity of us all working together to accomplish the will of God. I can't work without you. You can't work without me. Person comes in here. Jack, I'm going to pick on you. You come in here tonight. You come in as an unsaved person. I get to preach, and I'm not preaching a salvation message tonight, but suppose I was preaching a salvation message tonight. You hear the words of the gospel, you respond to the invitation, and you come to faith in Christ. Who gets the credit? Beside God. Who gets the reward for doing that? Well, I preached the message. How did you get here? Well, you found out about the Salina Bible Church because you were online one day on the internet and you were looking for churches and you found the Salina Bible Church page on the internet that Trish Hazlett just finished creating. Actually, it's not quite altogether done yet, but it was just put up yesterday. And you happened to see that. You would have never known about the Salina Bible Church had you not seen the internet. And you said to yourself, "Man, that's a fantastic webpage. I think I'll go try this church out." So should Trish gets some credit for you coming to faith in Christ. You would have never been here had it not been for that. So anyway, you're driving along in your car and you pull up outside and you see that the church is run down. The grass is 3 feet tall. Since Kevin's here, I'll pick on him. Parking lot is a mess. The snow is still piled up 10 feet high because it was never cleared this winter. There's no way that you can even get in here. And even if you could get in here, you say, this place is a mess. I wouldn't want to be associated with that. Now, Kevin prepared the way to get in the parking lot. Does he have benefit in getting you to hear the gospel? The grass has been mowed, not yet this season, but the last time it was mowed was Brad Lyons. Did his ministry make an effect on you to say, hey, this looks kind of nice out here? So anyway, you pull into the parking lot, you come to the door, and the door is locked. You can't get in. Steve or Tammy or both came over, unlocked the door. Do they have a part in your salvation? You came in here. Nobody was talking to anybody. In fact, you were totally ignored. Made you feel right at home, didn't it? And we have people like Marv and like Ron that's out in the foyer that greet you when you come in. Like Linda, who is very good to go around, especially with visitors and introduce themselves, and a number of you also do that. You made Jack feel right at home tonight so that he was comfortable sitting here listening to the message. Do you have a part in that? I just happened to be the person who preached the word. Had you folks not done all the things that you do, I would have been preaching to no one. And my ministry would have been worthless. Everyone is important. For we are laborers together with God. He uses two analogies here. You are God's husbandry. You are a field that has been planted, cultivated by God. You can go out and plant seed. Won't do you any good unless it rains. And even if it rains, if all it does is rain and the sun doesn't come out, seed's not going to grow. And you've got to throw in some fertilizer there every once in a while, make the ground rich and so forth and so on. It takes all that. You are God's building. Well, in a building, you have an architect. You have somebody who's going to do the excavation. You have somebody that's going to construct the foundation, probably maybe the same person, possibly a different person that's going to put up the superstructure. You have a different person that's going to work on the wiring and the plumbing and so forth, the various different functions. It takes all of us working together. And he says here that we will each receive our own reward. No one's better than another. Finally, verse 10. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he builds thereupon. While we all have different functions, different gifts, different abilities, different talents, different methodologies of working, we all have need of exercising the same diligence in our labor. Let every man take heed. Oh, you know, I just had to open the doors. You know, there doesn't take a whole lot of talent to put the key in there, turn the key around and open the door, does it? So it really doesn't matter whether I get over there a half an hour before the service or 5 hours before the service or 5 minutes before the service. Yes, it does. In fact, Steve just came to me the other day and asked about the time in which he should come over here and open up. because of all the things that are going on in this crazy world now? Do you have the door open much before people get here? And expose your building to vandalism. On the other hand, if you come over too late and you have people that come maybe early or something and they see that the door's locked and they take off, how do you find that balance in there? And that was a question. He was taking heed as to how he was exercising his ministry. Every one of us, no matter how important it may seem or unimportant our ministry may seem, must exercise how we build upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. Are we complementing? And I don't mean with verbal compliments. Are we, by our ministry, building upon that foundation or ruining the foundation? To the Corinthians, when they started comparing all these things, they were ruining the foundation. Paul says, you're a bunch of carnal babes. And that's not good. I'm thankful that as I look around here tonight, I don't see carnal babes. I see godly people. One of the things that I just give thanks for over and over and over and over again is the unity of this ministry. Now, you all may not play golf. There's still hope for you, but that's okay. But we're not all going to have the same likes and hobbies and talents and so forth. But the working together is just fantastic. Keep it up. Let's pray. Father, may we never become like the Corinthians were. Lord, may our unity, our fellowship always be strong. But also may we realize, Lord, that not one of us is greater or lesser than anybody else in the plan of God. No matter how important the world may make our ministries or unimportant the world may make our ministries, each and every one of us is vital to the accomplishment of the will of God. And Lord, may we be about the business that you give us with diligence, carefulness, vitality, that as we perform the ministries that you've given to us, we may glorify your name and be used of you to the reaching of this world for Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray these wonderful things. Amen. Have a good week.